We got, we're on lesson 7, by the way, in your workbook. For some reason that seems awfully loud, but we got probably over halfway through what's in the workbook, but not to fear, I have extra credit here. So if we finish this, which we probably will, I have PowerPoints for this, and I don't know how far we'll get into this. I noticed that as we talk about love in lesson 7, we spend a fair amount of time defining love, and the two major types of love addressed in this particular lesson are obviously agape and phileo. But there was no section on loving enemies in this lesson, and so I have one. And if you like a sheet, I've got several copied here. I printed off my printer at home. We can make some more on the copier back here if there's not enough to go around. But from looking at how many people are in here, I think I got 20. And so if we don't get through it, you're welcome to get one of these if you'd like to continue the study. If not, that's fine as well. Okay. And so this is familiar. Yep, we're broadcasting. This is familiar to us. So we're obviously on love not the world, and then we'll take a week off for the gospel meeting, obviously, and then we back for flee lust and the rest of the lessons. All right, so we talked about, just to refresh our minds just a little bit, the two types of love, agape, phileo, that are addressed in this lesson. There's other types. There are other words for love, translated Greek words, translated love, but those are the ones we're concentrating on here. And we talked at a section about Christians do not love the world, Christians love God, and so here we are with this this lesson. Christians have both agape love. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love agape, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." We're going to notice that most of the time it is agape love, and so we'll go a little further, and we'll pause and talk about that. And phileo love, in 1 Corinthians 16, if anyone does not love phileo the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And so there's two types of love. We have to have both toward God, and the agape love is more intellectual. It's more fact based. It's more reasoning. It's a commitment from that perspective. Phileo is more of the heart, the emotion, and so you need both of those. And we talked about on Sunday that there's a fair amount of emotional love. In certain denominations, they kind of thrive on that, and they don't have a lot of agape love, which is based upon scriptural understanding and study and teaching and coming to you a sound conclusion about God and about His Son and about His plan for salvation and about heaven and hell and just all of those things. And a lot of denominations will just kind of not worry about the doctrine, but they will get emotionally in love with Jesus. What's the problem with that, if there is one? Yeah, and so if all you have is your emotional love, you see people every day. You hear about people every day who were emotionally in love with someone or something, and they changed their minds because they didn't have any fact-based faith, agape, to be cohabitating in our self, in our minds. And so, if we just are just doing emotional stuff, then it's not. It's not fact-based. It's not reason-based. We're not settled about there is a God, and He does love us, and He wants us to come be with Him and all that, and provided a way for us to do that and a sacrifice that was adequate to make sure we could. And so as we think about that, this phileo and agape, love for God takes precedence over all other commitments and affections. Commitments and affections, the two kinds of love. And so as we think about that, and that's hard for folks. We're going to, and if we get to the to love your enemies, that you know, there's hard things. And so as you have a spouse, right? Whether you're male or female, you have a spouse. Many do. Many have children or grandchildren, or nieces and nephews that they really love. But love for God takes precedence over all that, and any other commitments or affections. So in Matthew 6, it's a little bit of a read, but let's look at 24 through 34, 10 verses. No one can serve two masters. There cannot be two number ones. For either he will hate one and love another, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. And if you try, you're going to fail at both, more than likely. Therefore, verse 25 says, I said, you do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will put on, or about your children. It's not that you don't worry about them. You do. It's a priority he's really talking about. Who's number one? It's God. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Yeah, obviously, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. Absolutely, life is, especially eternal life, is worth much more than that. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Well, yes, we are. They don't have eternal souls. We do. God gave it to us. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, nature is just created by God. It's just gorgeous and beautiful. Now, verse 30. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today it is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, you know, making a fire to cook with or whatever. Will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, where we're going to go, how are we going to make our livelihood? Because he's going to tell us, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, the non-believers seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need. That means we'll never have any disappointments in life. No, it doesn't mean that. If you look at the first century Christians, we have a pretty good look at first century Christians, even in the book of Revelation. They had trials and tribulations. What does God's word say about trials? They're good for us. Yeah. Our faith. also, as we look at not loving the world and loving God, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. And some people are worriers, and some people don't have a care in the world. And so the real deal is somewhere in between, probably. The one that worries says you don't care about anything, and the one that doesn't have a care in the world said, you're going to get gray before you're 35. Be worried about everything. And so as we think about that, get this off of here. Look at Luke 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You think I hate my two little grandkids? No. That's not what he's saying. What is he saying? I'm sorry?
Who comes first?
Yeah, who comes first? And so if we put things first or somebody or bodies first above God, and we let our relationship with God languish because we have other responsibilities or other wants or wishes or likes, then he cannot be my disciple. And so it's a rude awakening to some folks to say that, well, my family comes first. Okay. I mean, you can make that decision. God will allow you to make that decision. But that's if you don't put God first. And, you know, and there's another way of looking at it. You can say, well, if you put God first, then I'm going to teach my children how to go to heaven, and my grandchildren how to go to heaven, and my other relatives. So, put that way, that if you put God first, I'm going to be more about heaven to heaven, and that's got to be a good thing. Love is of God, and everyone who loves
God knows God, and he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There's a song, and another song that sings this.
I love singing scripture, and there's another song that
sings this scripture here.
And in this love of God was manifested
for us that God sent his only begotten Son into the world
that we might
live.
Love us first. And if we get to this other stuff, there's some good points relative to that. Beloved, in the verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another, because God is love, and God's teaching us love through his love for us. Then we have to emulate God and love one another. No one has seen God, verse 12, at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. If we love one another, God abides in us. Some of us are more lovable than others. Do we just love the lovable ones? Leave the ones that are a little harder to love by the wayside? No. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. Not only His Son, but His Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. The opposite is also true. If you won't confess Jesus, God does not abide in you. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And so if we have the agape love and some phileo love, and it's fact-based, and then we have our emotions involved as well, and we follow God's lead through His Word and love one another as we're supposed to, and spread the gospel and live it ourselves, then we can have boldness in the day of judgment. You know, and preachers, and Doug has probably mentioned it, but, you know, are you going to heaven?
Well, I kind of hope so.
Boldness. Now, if you're not doing what God says, you know, and you know it, then okay, you can hope, I guess. But if you're doing your best and trying to follow the Word as best as you understand it, barring somebody teaching you more correctly like they did Apollos, then you can be bold and say, I'm going to heaven because I'm going to do what it takes to get to heaven. I'm putting God first. I'm studying His will. I'm applying it in my life. And I'm doing it in my life. And I'm going to heaven because I know what it takes because I've studied His Word. And so this, we can be bold in the day of judgment. It's too many Christians, and I've been one myself, just saying, I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to overstep my bounds and be condemned because I say something like, yes, I'm going to heaven because I'm going to do what it takes. And I'll make mistakes, but I'll repent of those because I know I can, you know, I have to do that. And so, by the way, I'm talking a whole lot. Anybody wants to talk? Thank you, Rose, for speaking up. Just put up your hand or throw something at me. But he, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Don't be afraid. It's a little fearful. Not because we don't know exactly what's going to happen. You know, we like to know exactly what's going to happen. Well, we're going to be changed if we're still alive when Jesus comes in the twinkling of an eye. How's that going to work? I don't know. I just know that's what it says it's going to happen. Well, what if we passed on? And there were Christians in the first century who were really upset about this Christians passing on. They're going to miss the resurrection and all that. And they said, you know, and it was, Paul explained, no, he's going to bring those with him, settle everybody down. We want to know exactly how it's going to work. Some things are kind of above our pay grade along those lines, but there's no fear in love, because if we love God and God loves us and we're doing His will, then we don't have to be fear. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And all that love in those verses is agape love. All of them is agape love. Fact-based. Knowing the love of Christ is a source of spiritual strength. Take a look over in Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love, agape, rooted and grounded, fact-based, reasoned out, understand, come to a conclusion, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height to know the love, agape, of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so as you understand, you're rooted and grounded in the Word of God and the love of God, and you've reasoned through it, and you've come to a conclusion, and you are decided to serve God, you can comprehend that at a high level what's going to happen. You don't have to worry about what is the twinkling of an eye mean, and what does the change mean, and how am I going to fly through the air with Jesus, and it'll be fine. And so we want to be filled with the fullness of God. Christians obey God because they love Him. 1 John 3, verse 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. It keeps coming back to that. It's doing the will of God, doesn't it? And His commandments are not burdensome. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. We emulate, if we're going to emulate Christ in our lives, then Christ kept the Father's commandments, and so we have to keep Christ's commandments, right? Therefore, Christians are the sons of God and not sons of the devil. If we're doing what we just read, keeping the commandments. And this is, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, period. Nor is he who does not love his brother, period. We're going to talk a lot about brotherly love here if we get there. Probably won't get there. We either love and serve God or love and serve the world, i.e. Satan. It's an either or. It's not a, well, I'm kind of here and I'm kind of there. And there's no warm middle ground here. It's you're in or you're out. Matthew 24, cannot serve two masters. We looked at that scripture. People who do not love Jesus do not keep His word. Why would they? If they don't love Jesus, then you just ignore this. But verse 23 of John 14 says, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Us and Jesus will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. That's it. It's settled. It's once and for all. And so if we love him and keep his word, we'll be able to go to have a home with him. If we don't, we won't. Christians love God. 1 John 5, 3, if we love God, keep his commandments again. They know that they are in God, Christians, because they keep his commandments and his word. And we've looked at some. We're going to look at he who says, John, 1 John 2, I know him and does not keep his commandments is what? A liar. He's not telling the truth. He may not know he's a liar. You know, I'm giving people some leeway here because they've been taught wrong. And they may actually believe a lie. Does that mean that they're not going to go to hell if they're believing a lie? No, it does not mean that. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Well, and there's only, you said heaven or hell, there's only two choices, right? There's not a third or fourth or fifth and choices. So we have to, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. I read it, but those are not my words, by the way.
And the Father of all lies is
and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. That's how our love is perfected, is by keeping the word, by obeying, obedience. Comments? Thank you for your comment, Sherry. Therefore, they know they are saved. That's back to that. Are you going to heaven?
I sure hope so. Let's see.
Beloved, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. I don't know what the spiritual body exactly is going to look like, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. That's good enough for me, by the way. For we shall see him as he is. There'll be a lot of things revealed that to our earthly minds, it just, I don't know if we might not really comprehend it. I don't know. But we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We kind of got an idea maybe, but not really. But we know that when he is revealed, when he comes again, we shall be like him. 1 John 5, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And will live forever. 1 John 2, verse 17, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. There's no other way to get a forever behind your name but doing the will of God. And no other religion, no other splinter off of the word that only has part of it and made up part of it and all that. All the denominations, they're going to find out what the broad way and the narrow way looks like. Unfortunately, it's going to be too late for those who don't get out of that and just do the Word of God. But the only way we're going to get a forever out of behind our name is to do the will. Christians do not fear judgment because they have been perfected in love. 1 John 4, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And so, make up your mind of whether you're going to heaven or not. And if you're not, Sherry had the answer. Fix it. If you have any sin on your life that you need to repent of, then do that. If you haven't, if you're not a Christian, then do that. But who is responsible? Each one of us for ourselves, right? Now, we, as brothers and sisters, we can help one another and those kind of things, but ultimately, I'm responsible for myself. Christians love Christians. Yeah. We love love each other. 1 John 3. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We talk about loving God, loving Christ, and now loving the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. We have to love one another. And we've got to love our enemies, too, if you want to copy that a little later, because we're about four minutes from being done.
You know, Andy, we're told, husbands, love your wife.
Yep.
And yet, here we read something very similar, that we should love the brother.
Yeah, we have to.
And just the same way, it is not a request, it's not a suggestion, it is a command.
Yep. You're right. Other comments? All right, verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Oh, that's harsh. Oh, I don't like that word. Well, it's not mine. And I think it's translated accurately. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Not going to heaven. So we shouldn't let those kind of things block us from heaven.
And
yes?
Going back to that, why isn't someone
fail to stand up to our brother. We fail to work to save our brother's soul.
Yep.
And so we're allowing that person to thereby be condemned themselves.
Yeah, absolutely. Other comments? 1 John 3, but by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, talking about the Christ. We ought also lay down our lives for the brethren. If we love them, and we're commanded to, as Jonathan aptly pointed out, if need be, we should lay down our lives. In the first century, there were people laying down their lives for one another. As it continues, verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods, so you've got some things, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? This rhetorical question, it does not. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Is it time, Larry?
Half a minute.
Here we go. This will probably be the final then. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 and 9 through 11, and then we'll end. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Jesus walked to the cross. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. Just another way of saying what we just read. Until now, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The hate has blinded his eyes. And so, if you know, especially in the Gospels, it's, you know, he has eyes, ears let him hear, his eyes let him see. But we're blinded by that hate of a brother. All right. We're out of time. We didn't get, I was afraid didn't have enough material, and here we are. I didn't quite get to this. So if you like a